All right. Okay, Parasha Emor, speak, which I intend to do today to deliver the parasha. That's a bad dad joke, isn't it? Okay, this Torah portion makes up 6,106 Hebrew letters. 1,614 Hebrew words and 124 verses can occupy 215 lines in the Torah scroll. Yeah, that's it. This parasha has the most verses in it of the entire book of Vayikra. It's rather complex, this parasha. So I just want to focus on the first chapter and some of the themes that run throughout the book of Leviticus, just to talk a bit about them and sort of express something of an understanding of what Yah's trying to express through the book, and how it points to the Messiah and how we understand who he is. And while the world does things bits and pieces, and they say they're this or they're that, but they can't do all of them, which is what the Messiah can do, all of them. Would you like to play the first video, please? The introduction one?
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Leviticus 21, 1 through 24, 23. It is called Emor, which means speak. God tells the priest to avoid dead bodies, except for his parent, child, brother, or virgin sister. High priest could not be near any dead bodies. Head, beard, and lock shaving, as well as cutting oneself, were prohibited. They were not to marry a harlot or divorcee. A priest's daughter who became a harlot was to be executed. The high priest was not to bare his head or rip his vestments. He was to marry only a virgin of his own kin. Disabled priests could not offer sacrifice and were not allowed near the altar. Specific rules were given for sharing meat. God commanded the Sabbath, Passover, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot be kept on their sacred days. Clear oil for lighting the lamps of the tabernacle was brought on a regular basis. 12 loaves were placed in the tabernacle every Sabbath. A man with an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father got in a fight and pronounced God's name in blasphemy. He was taken outside the camp and stoned by the witnesses. If a person hurt another person, the same would be done to them. Pound for pound, eye for eye. And that is Emor in 60 seconds.
Okay, there's a lot of principles in this week's parasha. There's so much in the Torah, it's just unbelievable to help us understand Yehovah and to develop a worldview and an understanding of how to see the world and how to relate to Yehovah and how to relate to other people and how to deal with things in this world as a fallen world. Torah teaches that there are five dimensions to our relationship and expression to Yehovah and the world around us. Okay, one, love, which is the character of Yehovah. Yah desires us to have that character. Is it on the slide? Never mind. Two, righteousness. Righteousness is essentially walking in sin, without sin. That is walking in obedience to Yehovah. They can't find it. That's okay. Righteousness being Yehovah, keeping his Torah given by Yehovah, founded on the 10 words. Okay, righteousness is living a righteous life before Yehovah and keeping his instructions. It can also be imputed to us because of what Yeshua has done, because he kept the Torah perfectly and we did not, and he's able to impute that righteousness to us because of his sacrifice. We got it up there yet? Oh, good, I can't see it from here. Okay, good, all right. Holiness is being set apart for Yehovah's use. Let me give you an example. If someone comes to visit you at your home and you want to give them a drink of water, you give them a cup, all right? That cup becomes holy for that person, holy for that person. That is, it's sanctified to that person. Only that person can use it while they're at your home. Is that right? Yeah, and you don't go and get a dirty cup that someone else has used. You go and get them and give them a clean cup. Does that make sense? So what we're saying by holiness is that this person is a vessel for Yehovah and he's been satisfied for his use. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah, you don't go and take, if someone's, you poured someone a cup of, that becomes their cup for the duration of their time there. You don't go and drink out of their cup after they've, this is not a done thing. Even non-believers and people who don't, know this is not something you do. It's a Yah's cup, so if we are Yah's people, we are Yah's vessel for his presence. Does that make sense? Therefore, we are devoted to him and we belong to him for his use while we are in this world. We give ourselves over to him and become his vessel. Okay? So as part of our holiness, Yah prescribes what the limitations and what that holiness looks like. And so for the Kohen Gadol, who has to be a vessel for Yah in a much bigger and more powerful way than, say, a lay person, the average Israelite, he has very clear definition of what the prescription of holiness is. Does that make sense? What that looks like as a Kohen Gadol, in who he can marry, in what he's allowed to be in contact with, because he's a vessel for Yah's holiness, for his Ruach HaKodesh, in a particular special way. Does it make sense to everybody? You okay? Because Yah want... we get to that in a minute. Hang on. Purity. Here's the next one. Purity number four. Yah wants us to be pure. What does purity mean? Everybody knows what purity means. What's purity? Hygienic. Yeah, that's one way. Or you could say that's being clean. But purity is like gold. If gold is smelted, and you can get rid of the purities out of it. Sorry? Honey, yeah. Most pure, okay? The idea of purity is that you don't have any impurities in it. Does that make sense? No defects, no impureness, okay? Nothing that will adulterate the purity of it, okay? That will change the characteristics of what it is. You know, gold rings, quite often they add another additive to gold rings to make them harder. Okay, so it changes the characteristics of gold. Does it make sense? So something that is pure and holy to God, Yah, takes on the characteristics of Yah. Does it make sense? If it's not pure, it's adulterated, and it takes on other characteristics. Does it make sense to everybody? Okay, so purity is one of the other things. And we have, of course, tahor and tamei, clean and unclean. Does it make sense to everybody? A lot of people find that very difficult to cope with, clean and unclean. And Yah uses all of these things to teach us how to interact with him and about himself. Everything Yah teaches in the Bible, all the actions he asks us to perform are either both physical and they have a spiritual meaning and activity. Does that make sense to everybody? Because some people go, why does Yah tell us to do this? This doesn't seem to make sense. But it makes sense because when we do it, it creates a mindset and the way we look at things. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. These are for Jehovah to teach us things and a way of looking at the world that we encounter in our relationship with Jehovah. How to conduct our lives and how to express a picture of the Messiah. Every physical action teaches about Jehovah. Now, they're in order, aren't they? Because Yeshua said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the most important one. Then, love your neighbour as yourself. Yep. And these are governed by the 10 words, righteousness, right? And governed by purity and tahor and tamei. And these all go on down the track with tahor and tamei at the bottom of the list. Because tahor and tamei, you can be righteous, you can be holy, you can even be obeying Yah and become unclean in your activities. Because in childbirth, you can become unclean. But you're doing what Yah wants you to do, giving birth to a new life, which is a blessing. Because Yah is using it to instruct you and give you an understanding of something. I'm going to go into that a little bit later. There's a lot of complex things involved here. Now, with our holiness and with our purity, if you get it out of order, if you get it wrong, it's like fingernails down a blackboard. Has anyone met someone like that where, they're holier than thou and there's no love? Or purity is the most important thing? or cleanliness is the most important thing, and it's got to be subordinate in obedience to Yah and his love. Does that make sense? Because Yah will require sometimes for you to go into places and you run into things and things you feel like you've been slimed by something, and you've got to go back to Yah and ask him to clean you up. But you were doing what he wanted you to do. You were expressing his instructions in a place. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay, everybody's had that experience? Yeah, okay, cool. So we know where we're going. Yah wants us to be a people who are genuine. That is, when you poke us, what comes out is the holiness, the purity, the love. Does it make sense? Yeah, because that's how people test and see whether you're genuine. They poke it. That's how you test fruit, isn't it? You see whether it's gone off. You squeeze it. You know a tree by its fruit. I want to show you a couple of videos by Ephraim Manus at the moment, who's the chief rabbi of Israel. Now, I don't pay much stock to rabbis when they say things at all, but he seems to hit the nail on the head with a concept, so I just want to play the concept for you with two videos. Could you play both of those now? They're very short.
What's the greatest lesson we learn from our children? In Parshat Emor, there are two commandments for one and the same thing. Hashem says, "Velo techalelu et shem kodshi," you must not desecrate my holy name. And then he goes on to say, "V'nikdashti betoch b'nei Yisrael," I will be sanctified in the midst of the children of Israel. We mustn't desecrate Hashem's name, and we must sanctify it. Two sides of the same coin, and the fact that they are two separate mitzvot indicates how crucially important this matter is for our nation. Notice that whereas with desecrating, it's an active statement, v'lo techalelu, you must not desecrate, for sanctifying Hashem's name, it's in the passive, v'nikdashti, I will be sanctified. From here we learn that some of the greatest actions of Kiddush Hashem are not the well-planned, strategically prepared activities to impress, but rather that which comes naturally from us when we're caught off guard and people notice our true selves and they're deeply impressed with our sincerity and the kind of graciousness we have and consideration for others, causing an enormous Kiddush Hashem. Interestingly, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky commented on the fact that this is the only one of the 613 mitzvot which children under the age of bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah keep. How is this possible? Usually you're supposed to be a bar chiyuva, somebody who is old enough in order to have that responsibility, a bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. But here, however, it's a direct consequence of what we do. You don't have to be the Baruch Yehovah. So it applies to children as well. And I must tell you that this is so true. For me, some of my greatest moments of Kiddush Hashem I have witnessed have come from children. Children enjoying their Yiddishkeit. Children singing with such enthusiasm at home, in shul, and in school. Children singing Zmirot around the Shabbos table. Our children are the greatest advertisement for our Yiddishkeit. And from them, we as adults learn such a crucially important lesson. Let us therefore encourage our children throughout their lives to maintain the natural flowing of Kiddush Hashem which comes from them, and to learn that ultimately what matters most of all is not to be a great actor, but rather to be a great natural individual. Shabbat Shalom.
Why does the Torah repeat something which was so obvious? At the commencement of Parshat Emor, Moshe was instructed, Emor el ha-Kohanim b'nei Aaron ve'amarta alehem. Say to the Kohanim, the sons of Aharon, and say unto them. He's told twice to say something to the Kohanim. Why Emor ve'amarta? Why both sayings? The Ramban explains that here we have such an important principle. It relates to the world of Tum and Tahara, purity and impurity, keeping the children away from contamination, guaranteeing that they lead a life of Kedusha, of holiness, to be imbued by everything that is sacred at all times. Therefore, it's something that needs to be repeated and repeated again, just saying it once won't be enough. Our sages in the Talmud give a different presentation. Emor va'amarta, saying and saying again, they say, is lahasira gdolim alaktanim, to warn parents with regard to their children. The first saying is for Moshe to say it to the parents, and the second saying is for the parents to say it to the children, to guarantee the continuity of that instruction through the ages. Rav Moshe Feinstein says something beautiful on this point. With regard to the impact that parents have on their children, it's not always formal instruction. In fact, the primary impact parents have is informally, through the example that they set. Sometimes you have somebody who has a persona out there, within the workplace or within a community, within society, through which one hopes that people will see oneself as being the type of person who impresses them. And then when you come home, you wind down, you relax, and you become your real self. It's within the family circle, and particularly at times of leisure, that children see their parents for what they actually are. And as a result, children very easily size their parents up. Are they sincere or insincere? Do they speak in a lovely way or do they shout and scream? Do they maintain high standards of morality or not? Are they truly ethical people? When it comes to mitzvot, do they try to cut corners? Or are they the real thing? And our children internalize what they see from the very youngest age. Therefore, the primary arena within which Jewish children are raised and influenced is within the family home. Emor ve'amarta is the instruction whereby we must study, we must learn, we must practice, and through the example we set, hopefully we will inspire future generations to do just likewise. Shabbat Shalom.
I just want to clarify something too that I spoke about last time I spoke. I showed a video of a man and he talked about an excerpt from the Book of Jubilees. And when he said it, I got really excited about it. And let me help you understand why I got really excited about it. Because it was talking about the time of Nidah and the time of uncleanness that you go through after childbirth. And in the Book of Jubilees it says, this is a reminder, this is a retelling and a replaying of what it was in the beginning of creation. So in the beginning of creation, Yah made Adam, and then he separated Adam into two beings and made Hava 6 days later. Then after that, he placed Adam. After 40 days, he placed Adam in the garden. Then after 80 days, he placed Hava in the garden. I got really excited about that. Do you want to know why I got excited about that? I get excited about that because it shows a couple of really interesting principles. Number one, that when he created Adam and Hava, they were in, all those five principles were at work in them. And yet, Yah needed to develop his relationship with them over time before he placed them in Garden Eden. Does that make sense to you? And he did them at different times for the male and the female because he was dealing with them individually. Does it make sense to everybody? He's no longer seeing them as one person. He sees them as two people and he's dealing with them individually. He sees them as equals because he separated the one being into the two and he placed both in Garden Eden to minister. Because we know that Garden Eden was the first Mishkan, was the first holy place on earth that Yah had reserved for himself. I mean, he placed a holy place in time, but he placed a holy place in space with Garden Eden. And he had to grow Adam and Hava from their point of creation to the point where he decided they were ready to move into that holy place on earth and take up that role as Kohen Gadol for the earth in his garden, both male and female. Does it make sense to everybody? Yeah, I feel like that. It gives me goosebumps when I think about that, that he regards Adam and Hava as two separate people that he required to be intimate and have a relationship with before he would move them in. Does it make sense to everybody? Yeah. Ooh, I got excited about that. That's why it just jumped out at me. I thought, ah, so wonderful. Relationship with Yah is developmental. It was always intended to be developmental, even before the fall. Even before Adam and Hava moved away from the love of Yehovah, righteousness, holiness, purity, and cleanness. Does it make sense to everyone? Yeah. From being made of dust to something more. Yeah? Yah's desire is to take people from the place they're in, the natural place they're in, and move them to something more. Does that make sense to everybody? Yah wants to move you into a holy place with him. Yeah? Nobody else can enter that place except you. And it's your choice whether you're going to move into that holy place with him. Your husband can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your children can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. You have to choose to move in. You can't do it for your children as much as we would like to. You can pray for them. And we do. But knowing you have limitations even with them, you can't force them to choose holy. You just have to teach them, like we saw in the video, live the life authentically and genuinely the way little children do. You know, Yeshua said, suffer not the little children to come unto me, because theirs is the kingdom of your heaven. Yeah? It's a choice we must make. Devarim verse chapter 22 verse 9 says, this is another interesting one we see, which I go, what does this mean? What I've read in the past. You want to put that one up? Deuteronomy 22 verse 9, you shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole yield be forfeited. The crop you have sown and the yield of the vineyard. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Can I ask you a question with an ox and a donkey? If you have an ox and a donkey working together to plow, do you think you're going to plow in a straight line? One's going to pull one way because they're very different. One's going to pull one way and another one's going to pull the other way and you're going to end up with trouble. It's not going to work the way you want it to. You should not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. And we've explained this in the past, that wool is from animals and from beings with nephesh that's given from heaven, and linen is from this earth. You shall make for yourself tassels on the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourself. Now why is that? Because they remind you to keep the Torah. They remind you to remain righteous in your decision making. So we've got four things don't do. So don't sow your vineyard with two kinds of seeds, lest the whole yield be forfeited. Do you think he's talking just about natural seeds here? Or do you think he's laying a principle, a mindset, an understanding here? Yeah? Vineyard often in the Bible refers to Israel. Did you know that? Let me read you something that happened in the time of Yeshua. And the Pharisees and the scribes came to Yeshua from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And he answered them, why do you break the commandment of Yehovah for the sake of your tradition? For Yehovah commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles his father and mother must surely die. But you say, anyone who tells his father and mother what would have gained from me has been given to God. He needed not honour his mother and father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honour me with their lips, but with their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me with teaching and doctrines and commandments of men. Ooh. So we've got two sets of seeds going on. We've got the word of God, which Yeshua quite often used in parables as a seed, and then we've got seed coming from another source, coming from men. Does that make sense? So they said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Well, who are the elders? And why do they have authority to decide right from wrong? Yeah. So if it's a tradition from the elders, so they've added to the Torah. They've added other seed to the vineyard that Yah has planted. That's pretty clear in there, isn't it? Don't sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's a message and a half, isn't it? Nah. And he called the people to them and said, hear and understand. It's not what goes out of a man's mouth that defiles a person. Sorry, it's not what goes into a mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. The disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you heard them saying?" Can I tell you something that something I've known for a little while, and I've talked to a few people about it? People who get offended have an agenda. Okay? If the Pharisees and Sadducees are offended by the word of God, by the truth, it's because they have an agenda to power and control things. Truth is the key. Yep, that's it. If they're offended by that, then they have an agenda. If you speak God's word, someone asks you a question, you respond with God's word, and they're offended by that, because they have an agenda of power and control over other people. Does that make sense to everybody? Sorry? Okay, yes. Yep.
Honey?
Yep, it's on now.
Working? Right. Yep. Truth is the most important thing, purely and simply because all Christianity have changed over from the truth of the Torah to the grace of the Ketuvah HaShelachim. And that is taking away from Torah, and they're thinking, oh, Yeshua was a man of grace, you can be forgiven, you can sin, you can do this. And the point is they overlook truth for grace. And this is what we have to get back to, and I know it's hard. And this is why Torah is so important. Because everything in the Torah is truth. It is from the Torah that we learn what is not truth. It is from the Torah we learn what is sin. And so therefore, yes, grace is fine, but if the grace supersedes the truth, it's not grace at all, it's anti-Torah. Thank you.
Yeah. If grace rejects truth, then it's not grace at all. That's correct. Then it's just another excuse for sinning. It's a lie. So the person is no longer pure, and they've sown different kinds of seed. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. So this is the mindset Yah wants us to have through these things, that we are to be pure and learn to identify the truth. You know, because the truth is the seed, and the seed is the word of God, and Yah plants it in our hearts and minds, and we've got to be aware that we don't allow other things to be planted in our hearts and minds, because they'll grow up to that. Occasionally I'll have a debate with my kids. I had a debate with my son the other day about something, and we had a discussion, and I just wouldn't let it go until I got through to him. I wasn't going to let it go. So I'll argue with him. It's his choice to answer, but I was going to argue with him until he understood, and he did, and then he realised a while later. I didn't force, I didn't get angry, just stated. And I think Yah gave me the wisdom, because he's getting smarter. explain to him that the assumptions that he was concerned about were based on assumptions. They weren't truth. They were assumptions. Anyway, do you want me to tell you what it was? It was about the age of the universe and the distance of stars and stuff. Because you know, you guys know the James Webb telescope's gone up, and that's caused all the evolutionists all amounts of problems. You know that? They believe that the universe is about 14 billion years old, and in the James Webb telescope they found a galaxy that's 33 billion light years away. So how does that work? They said we now have to rethink everything. See, that's perfectly in line with what Yah did. When he created the universe and everything's hyper-accelerated for the first day until you made everything work, and then he set it in motion and away it goes. And the way I got him, I said, was, how do you know how fast the speed of light is? How do they measure it? Well, absolutely. Yah obviously changed it in the first week to get everything working in the fourth day. But they can only measure it by reflecting it. They can't measure it in a direct line. So it said, how do you know that light isn't infinitely fast in one direction and then when you reflect it slows down? He said, it don't. And they can't tell. It's an assumption that it doesn't. Okay, so it's an assumption. Okay, so you've got to leave things in your heart's hands. Because the whole work of creation is miraculous. Yah did it as a miracle. He created the heavens and the earth. He did it miraculously. He has that ability. Oh, no, it's got to conform to the natural laws. Well, that's kind of the point. He's a supernatural God. He does things supernaturally. You know, I talk to, I'm a naturalist. Yeah, well, I'm a supernaturalist. That's better, isn't it? It's not what goes into a mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of a mouth that defiles a person. Disciples came to him and said, do you know what the Pharisees are offended when they heard what you say? And he said, answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into a pit. Peter said to them, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth and passes out the stomach is expelled? But whatever comes out the mouth proceeds from the heart and defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anybody. So how do these evil thoughts, murder, slander, because, you know, the Ten Commandments says do not covet. So how do people get into adultery? How do people get into evil thoughts, murder, sexual immorality, all that sort of thing? By coveting things that other people have. How do they get into that? By planting, allowing the seeds to be planted into their lives and not going and dealing with them. Yeah, I can't tell you, sometimes at work you come under attack and you have constant barrage of evil thoughts coming to your mind and you start praying. You bring these thoughts under the obedience of Yeshua the Messiah. And at different times you do come under attack. They'll say things to you. Demons say things to me all the time. They're trying to intimidate you, trying to throw you off, trying to say you're wrong because you had this thought didn't come from me. I didn't think that. You said that. Go away. You know, keep your mind pure before you are. Don't meditate on the things. You can't stop thoughts coming into your head or people saying things to you because they will. What you do with it after that is your choice whether you allow that to grow in your mind. Does that make sense? This is where mental illness comes from, you know that? Because people allow these evil thoughts to go in their mind and they ruminate on them. And they lives in their imagination and then it becomes out in their behaviour. This is what he's talking about. You plant the seed, they will allow the seed to be planted, then it can grow up. Yeshua talked about that in the parable of the seed too. This week's Torah portion focuses on Yah's holiness and a whole bunch of different aspects of our lives and society and relationships. It's important for priests to be set apart, clean for the services of Yehovah. In the picture they present before the people, their work on behalf of life and wholeness, they're not to defile themselves which is dead or deformed or impure. As those representing man-made in the image of God, those representing men made in the image of Yahweh, the priests are themselves not to bear any outward marks or natural or inflicted of having been marred. For example, if a priest's on his priestly duties and he trips over and skins his knee and he's bleeding, he's got to stop. Somebody else has got to take over. Does that make sense? Because he's not to be leaking any bits anywhere. Because he's got to be clean before Yehovah and show that. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. Because in that office, he's got to express that understanding toward everybody in the temple. The temple is meant to be a representative of the sanctuary where heaven touches earth. So an understanding of what heaven is like is through the priesthood there. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. In every way, these priests, they themselves said, you should come to represent our preferred perfection of Yeshua, the great high priest who was to come. Hebrews 7 verse 26 says, for it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy and innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Now, the point in what we're saying is this, that we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the tent that Yehovah set up, not man. In Leviticus 21 verse 4 it says, "You shall not make himself unclean as a husband among his people, so profane himself." Again, "You shall not make himself unclean as a husband." Again, you not to put a donkey and a ox together, because you're going to not draw the line straight. You're going to throw off what you're supposed to be doing. Just the same as if you go home and your real self comes out and your real self doesn't match your public self, you're going to throw off what you're supposed to be doing with your children. Okay. "You shall not make a bald patch on their heads, or shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make cuttings in their flesh. These are pagan rites of mourning." But again, the priest is a representative of humankind. It's not to mar his body made in the image of Jehovah. He's got to express what he's the vessel for. "Then you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy for you. I am Jehovah who sanctify you, am holy." So you've got to remove the uncleanness so you are a holy container before Jehovah. You know, I was given a book the other day, an audio book, which I really like. And I recommend it, although I've got to tell you, it's very dark in some places. The Return of the Gods by Khan, yeah. Very dark in some places. And one of the things that really comes out clear is that you are either worshipping Jehovah and serving him and become a vessel for him, or you worship something else and become a vessel for that. Or you basically worship yourself and become a vessel for something else. And you can see he very clearly points out the manifestations of these, which we're seeing currently right across the world, of these things playing out. I recommend you, if you want to read it, to grab hold of it and read it. It is not for children, but it is something that helps you understand things a little bit better. You're either freed by Yah to be his servants, or you're a slave to these other things. The English words consecrate and sanctify both bear within them the Hebrew root word holy. The people to set apart the priest as holy must reflect holiness before them, thus the testimony of an outward appearance and behaviour. Ultimate sanctification being made holy requires a gracious, deeper work with Jehovah himself. At least six times in these two chapters, Jehovah reminds the priest that it is I who will sanctify both the people and the holy places that have constructed which honour him. Because we talk about priesthood and disability, I just want to express something to you too. Yah loves people who have disabilities as much as he loves everybody else. The purpose in this place is to express something specific. I can tell you an example of when I used to work and I used to support people with disabilities. And I remember working in this place once, and I walked out the back door, and the young man I was looking after, it was two young men in the building, one young man I was looking after was sitting on the trampoline. And he was sitting on the trampoline and he was staring up at a tree in rapt attention. Now this young fella couldn't speak. He could do some little bits of sign language, very limited. He was about 19 years old. Very limited capacity because of his disabilities. But once I saw him looking up a tree, and I looked up and I saw the tree, and I suddenly realised Yah was in the tree. I could feel and I could sense and I could see Yah's presence in the tree, and I looked back at the kid and I was just absolutely godsmacked. This kid will never understand fully what Yeshua has done. I don't think any of us fully understand what Yeshua has done. But Yah's revealing himself to this young guy. That dramatically changed my theology and understanding in that moment. Yah used that young disabled kid who didn't say a word and couldn't say a word to express more about himself in that one moment than I'd been at Bible college and listening to hundreds of lectures, and that absolutely gobsmacked me. This young fella is someone that Yah was expressing to because he wants Jehovah, and in his heart, Jehovah heard his call and started revealing himself to him. Does it make sense to everybody? Yeah. Yah hears your heart, no matter where you are, no matter what you do, and Yah will respond. Now, I met his sister. His sister had a university degree, was an incredibly intelligent person, but she was into all sorts of things. And unless she repented, she was not going to be in the same place he is going to be when he dies. So it doesn't matter how smart or how dumb or how gifted you are, Yah sees your heart and will respond to that. Yeah, and it doesn't matter how abled or disabled you are, Yah will speak to you. So regardless of whether Yah wants to use someone with a disability as a priest, he's still able to participate in the sacrifice, and he's still able to eat the holy things in the house. He still has the relationship with Yah, which can be absolutely intimate as much as he wants, because he was created in the image of Yehovah. And I'm thankful for that, because I'm not the most terribly gifted person on the planet. I'm glad it's not tied to my abilities, because I don't have that many. Speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring, who generation who has a blemish or moon, may approach and offer bread of God. Before no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a blind man or lame man, or who has a mutilated face or a limb too long. For a man who has an injured foot, an injured hand, a hunchback or a dwarf of man, will, with a defect in his sight, itching disease, scabs, crushed testicles, no man of the offspring of Aaron, the priest, who has a blemish, shall come near to Jehovah's food offering, since he has a blemish. He shall not come near and offer bread to Jehovah. He may eat the bread of Jehovah, both of the innermost holy and the holy things. So he still has the relationship with Yah. He has the right to have that just as a Cohen's children. There is no separation in that. But he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar, because he has a blemish. He may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am Jehovah who sanctifies them. So Moshe spoke to Aaron and his sons, to all the people. Now this is Yah's trying to signify something, both in the flesh and outside, because like I said before, with the seed, it's not just talking about something natural, he's talking about something spiritual. Does that make sense? Okay? Because people who have, even if it's hidden, have a blemish or something, that secret sin or secret uncleanness or secret purity that they do not want to deal with, they do not want to surrender and ask Yah to clean, will prevent them from carrying out the duties Yah wants them to do properly. Does that make sense to you? He will not draw them near to himself because they choose not to be. They choose these other things instead. Does that make sense? Okay, let's read on. Those of the house of Aaron who were outwardly defective could participate in offerings brought by the people of Jehovah, but they could not draw near to present them to Jehovah. Drawing requires that which is perfect, which the priests reflected, and which Yeshua would fulfill, and then be able to impute to us. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Okay. Immediately preceding this week's Haftorah, where the priests who had gone astray could still execute certain responsibilities before Jehovah, but the privilege of drawing near to him in a special way of their original call was forfeited. Ezekiel 44 verse 9 says, thus says Jehovah, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the people of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. But the Levites who went far from me, going astray from me after their idols, when Israel went astray, shall bear their punishment. There shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight of the gates and the temple, ministering in the temple, and they shall slaughter burnt offerings and sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before the people to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel, therefore I have sworn concerning them, says Jehovah, that they shall bear their punishment. They shall not come near to me to serve as a priest, nor come near to any of my holy things, and things that are most holy, they shall bear their shame and the abominations they have committed. Yet I shall appoint them to keep charge of the temple, to do the service and to be done. The Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me, to minister to me. They shall stand before me and offer me fat and blood according to the declares Jehovah. So in other words, those who had sinned against him and been unfaithful were no longer allowed to come near to Yah or draw near to his presence. The others were still, he would still allow them to work in the role that was hereditary theirs, to look after the parts of the temple, but they wouldn't draw near to his presence anymore. Does that make sense to everybody? You've seen this happen, people have seen this happen, where ministers and leaders of God's community have gone astray and done the wrong thing in secret, but they're still operating and are still using them and still operating in that process. But at some stage, Yah brings out the truth, because he doesn't tolerate lies, he doesn't like them. The Yah will eventually deal with them. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Yah teaches us, since Tamar said it, six dimensions to our relationship. Probably more, but we'll go with that. Love the character of Yehovah. And truth. Because love and truth are the same thing. You can't have love without truth. Yeah? Love must be based on truth. Righteousness, obeying Yah's Torah, which is the underthreading of truth. Obeying Yah's Torah, given by Yah, founded in his 10 words, in his truth. Holiness, being set apart for Yehovah's use, excluding and getting rid of everything else that gets in the way, making sure there's no other seed being sown in your life. Remove that. You know, quite often when psychologists deal with people, they do regression, something called regression therapy, where they take people back to the point where they were harmed. What happens is when people are harmed, usually something demonic speaks something into their mind and heart, and they believe that about the event that happened to them. And as a result, they become bound to that event and they can't escape it. It causes them pain and suffering throughout their lives. Yah's truth, Yah's holiness, is to set people free from the lies Hasatan has spoken to them. Sorry, I thought you were reaching for the microphone then. I thought, really? Purity. And that's what it implies, that Yah wants us to be pure and holy without those other seeds, without impurities in us, that we fully reflect our Messiah. Tahor and Tamei, that he wants us to be clean and know the difference between clean and unclean. And as we know in this assembly, we declared the vaccine that was going around to be unclean, and we avoided that. Anyone have any questions about any of this parasha at all? No? Good, we'll move on to the Yeshua Remembrance Service. Sorry, I've gone on a bit longer than... Fine? Okay.